Galatians chapter 2. Heavenly Father, I pray that You would pour out Your Spirit on us today. And God, anoint the ministry of the Word today. Use this weak and pitiful preacher, not to show off the preacher, for there's not a whole lot to me. But I pray that Christ would be seen for how glorious and awesome and majestic He is. Help us today, Lord. Crown Him, Lord of all. Not because our crowning makes Him so, but because He is Lord of all. In Jesus' name, amen. I want you to imagine someone telling you that you're dead to me. Someone you dearly love saying, "You're dead to me." It's hard to think of more hurtful words, isn't it? When the Jew Baruch Ma'otz that I mentioned last week, when he came to faith in Jesus Christ as a young college student, his mother packed up all of his stuff, chucked it out their second story apartment window, and then told him, "Follow it and don't ever come back." In her mind, her son was now dead to her and she was dead to him. Similar stories play out all over the world as Muslims, Buddhists, radical Hindus, Jews come to the end of all their religious striving and trust their eternity to the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's hard for us to imagine, for those of us who have been so graced as to grow up hearing the gospel all of our lives, it's a struggle, isn't it, to grasp the radical nature of what conversion to Christ means all over the world. And frankly, I think it's a struggle for us to understand the radical nature of what Paul has been laying before the Galatians as he recounts his face-to-face rebuke of the Apostle Peter. For him to say things like, "For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified." You will not be made right before God, not now, not tomorrow, not ever, by law keeping. We saw that last week in Galatians 2, verse 16. When he says justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, hear me, those things would have landed very heavily upon the first hearers. And that's true whether those hearers are Jews in the church of Galatia or whether they are Greeks or Gentiles. Let me explain why. To say by the works of the law no flesh will be justified will be radical for the average Jew, because unfortunately, if you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you see that Jesus was taking on the religion that Judaism had become in His day. They'd been taught erroneously that the Old Testament was really about just following some external rules. Do that and you live. You're right with God and you're okay. They had been taught to seek righteousness with God by law keeping, by their own efforts and obedience. So it would have been radical, revolutionary for this new message to come through Jews like Peter and Paul and say, "No flesh will be made right before God. No flesh will be declared not guilty on that day by law-keeping by works of the law." It would have also been radical, I think, for Gentiles. Because Gentiles, throughout the Roman Empire, what were they busy doing religiously? Well, they were busy performing rituals and routines to try to appease the pantheon of Greek demigods and goddesses, who were very angry with them, and you didn't want to make them mad. And so you went through these temple rituals, many of which, by the way, involved gross immorality, in particular sexual immorality, all to try to appease, to please They're gods and goddesses. So justified by faith in Christ and not by ritual, by human effort, by human obedience and law keeping, that landed heavy on all of the audiences of first century Roman Empire. So by this time in the argument that Paul has been making, I think we're starting to ask, well, what is a Christian's relationship with the law of God then? If you've not started to ask that, maybe you've not been paying attention. Or maybe you haven't read far enough, because Paul's definitely shifting gears and he's going to head towards that theme. So what is our relationship to the law as Christian believers? What good is the law for New Testament followers of Christ? Paul's been drawing stark contrast, hasn't he, between grace and law, between faith in Christ and works of the law. Deep contrast. See, Peter had tried to commingle the two. Don't lose the flow of what's happening here. Peter had tried in his own life just to try to commingle the two. He was himself enjoying lots of Christian freedom in Christ to eat what he wanted, with whom he wanted, when he wanted. But then when some threats came from Jews that came up from Jerusalem, he backed away and began to withdraw, and he cut the Gentiles off from fellowship. He wouldn't unless they ate kosher. And so he, by his actions, betrayed the gospel of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, and not by works of the law. Paul's rebuke was quick and sharp. Let's remind ourselves of it. Verse 14. But when I saw, this is Paul rebuking Peter to his face, but when I saw that their conduct, that's Peter and the folks, the Jews who were saying, no, you've got to eat like us if you're going to be a full-fledged member of the church and be in fellowship with us. So when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas, that's Peter, before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile, and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. In other words, as we saw last week, we had all these spiritual advantages. What good did it do us? Verse 16, yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So that we too have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by the works of the law, no flesh, no one will be justified. Paul's going to keep fleshing that out and give us a clearer and clearer picture of a New Testament believer's relationship with the law. Verse 17. But if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant or a minister of sin? Certainly not. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law I died to the law. I'm dead to the law, so that I might live to God. I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. I want to confess, some of these verses are crystal clear and plain. Some of them, particularly verses 17 and 18, are a bit complex. So what I want to try to do is break it down and outline it a little more simply for you. The believer's relationship with the law is now, Paul's turned the corner and he's dealing with this square on now. And so I want to say it this way. A believer's relationship to the law and law-keeping is one of manifestation, point number one, mortification, point number two, and mastery, point number three. New Testament believers' relationship to the law and law keeping is, first of all, one of manifestation. To manifest means to reveal, right? To show off or put on display. And so, very simply, to get right to the point, the law of God shows off our sinful depravity. That's what God gave it for. It's what it designed to do. A life devoted to rule following in order to please God and be right with Him and stay, either get in His good graces or stay in His good graces. That kind of life, it is bound to frustrate. Do you know why? The Bible tells you the answer to that question repeatedly, over and over. Why is that the case? Because we're naturally sinful and inherently incapable of giving God the perfect obedience He requires. It's as simple as that. You all know this by experience. Try to sin this. Try not to sin even today, but much less this week. Just go ahead and tell yourself, I will not sin not one single time this week. And then, honestly, tell me how that works next week. Tell me how it worked out for you. So every second of every day in the week, you're going to have to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Every moment of every day for a week. Go pull it off. Tell me how it worked for you. Jesus said, that's the law. You want to know what the law is? There it is. How you doing? How you doing on that account? We are found out by the law. That's exactly what Paul has in mind in verse 17. Pay close attention to the word found. But if in our seeking or in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners. You see that? That word found in the Greek is a legal word. It's forensic. It's courtroom language. The doctrine of justification, how a sinner is made right before God as a holy judge, is still his theme. And he's now saying, the law found us out, and while we were seeking to be justified in Christ, we were found out. The verb in the Greek is passive. They were found out. You following? It's interesting, isn't it? That Peter and Paul, he's saying, we were both endeavoring to be declared right before God. We're seeking now to be declared right before God only, how does he say? In Christ. We have given up trying to be right with God through obedience. Peter, you know this. He's just reminding him. You know this. We know that we can only be right with God when we're just enveloped, closed up in the righteousness of Christ. Naked I come. I need your righteousness to dress me if I'm going to stand right before God. This is what Peter and Paul were doing. That's his point. We were endeavoring now to be made righteous before God, not through law keeping, but only in Christ. And this whole endeavor, don't miss it, this whole salvation by faith alone in Christ alone and not through obedience, not through law keeping, this whole endeavor, he says, actually found them out to be sinners. Paul's going to really flesh this theme out in chapter 3, so I don't want to say too much and get too far ahead. But this theme that the law of God and the Son of God are not enemies is going to carry us a good ways through the letter of Galatians. Now, if you're not picking up on that theme yet, pay attention. The law of God and the Son of God are not enemies. They don't work against one another. That's not how God designed it. Paul's going to really develop this theme. But he's hinting strongly at it already here. God didn't give the law to work against His Son. Rather, the law when God's grace is accompanying the reading and the interpretation of God's law, guess what happens? You're found out as a sinner and you're cast at the merciful, pierced feet of the Son of God. They work hand in hand. That's exactly, I think, what Paul's getting at here. Peter, you and I, we were found out. We came to be found out as sinners. How did that happen? Well, I think Paul gives two answers. The big answer he gives in this passage is by the ministry of the law itself. You paying attention to verse 19? How was it that he came to be dead to the law? Through the law. Got your thinking caps on? Through the law, I died to the law. I'm going to say more about that in a minute, but for now, let me just tell you that the point is really, you know what? In trying to be such a good little boy, I discovered I was really just a bad little boy. And praise God, all the striving to be a good little boy and getting frustrated because I couldn't, praise God, my eyes were opened. My eyes were turned upon the only good man that's ever lived, the Son of God, Jesus Christ. For the law of God and the Son of God, they work together, not against one another, in God's good graces and in His plan. And yet it's interesting to me that Paul seems to be saying even the act of seeking to be justified in Christ, that too showed him out to be a sinner. Why would that show how sinful he is? Well, if you are going to just trust Christ alone, you're going to say, I cannot, but Jesus can. I am not, but He is. That's what faith in Jesus says. If you're seeking to be right with God only in Christ, you're admitting by default, I can't do it. Too sinful. I can't measure up to God's perfect righteousness. That's why I got to have a Savior. Both the law and the Son of God are finding Peter and Paul out to be sinners. And so, by the way, that's the point of verse 21. That's what he says, right? I don't nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness were through the law, if you could be right with God by your own effort, your own wit, your own will, your own wisdom, your own obedience, Christ died in vain for nothing. What a waste. I'll say more about that next week. But that's the point he's driving at. Even to come to Christ admits you're a worse sinner than you thought. And so now, I think he's responded to some accusations here by Judaizers who want to say, no, 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 you got to believe in Christ and then become an Old Covenant believer. Follow the Old Testament law. Become like an Old Covenant Jew again if you want to stay right with God. I think Paul's taking that on, and it's like they're accusing him of saying, see, it seems to me, Paul, that Jesus just makes you a worse sinner. That's what it seems like. I mean, it seems like to me, Paul, that you see yourself now as a far worse sinner than you did when you were just a zealous Pharisee. And I think Paul would say, absolutely I do. You better believe I do. Because the law of God cast me on the mercy of the Son of God. And when I look to the Son of God and I see who He is, well, I'm worse than I thought. Do you see how the accusation is Christ then a minister of sin? It makes sense when you put it in its right context. Is Christ then just a servant of sin? Is He just a promoter of sin? Paul, Jesus doesn't care that you just abandon the law. He doesn't care, huh? And He just makes you look worse than you really are. Do you have a Savior who just beats you down with guilt and shames you day by day? Is that what's going on, Paul? Paul addressed the same question a little differently, but the same question in Romans 7. That's why I read it to you earlier. Romans 7:1 says it this way. Instead of Christ now, he's just using the law, but it's the same dilemma he's dealing with. What then shall we say? Romans 7:1. What then shall we say? That the law is sin? You see, law and Jesus really work together. in Romans 7, he's talking about the law. In Galatians 2, he's talking about Christ. Are these things ministers of sin? Do they just make you more sinful? They promote sin in you? He says this in Romans 7, 1. What then shall we say? That the law is sin? Same answer as he gives in Galatians 2. By no means. No way. Absolutely not. And he goes on to say, if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. And then he gives an example. I wouldn't have known. Coveting is... you can't be right with God if you've ever coveted. If you've ever coveted, you can't be right with God. Not if you're relying on yourself and your own goodness and your own righteousness. I wouldn't have known that, Paul says, except the law tells me, thou shalt not covet. This is plain language. It's maybe not as complex as we like to let on. Both the law of God and the Son of God really do expose us for who we are. They manifest how sinful we are. But here's the beauty of Christ. Have you ever just read something about Jesus in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John and just soaked in it? Like, how awesome is this Savior? Right in Luke chapter 5, the boys have been fishing all night. You remember? They're coming in. They're dog tired. They've been up all night. Jesus says, hey, try the other side of the boat. Put your net out on the other side. What are you, Peter? All right. I mean, we've been fishing all night. We do this for a living, Jesus. We're the professionals here. Since you said it, throw the net over, and the boat almost capsizes, so many fish in it. You remember Peter's response to that? He falls down at the knees, at the feet of Jesus, and he says, go away from me, for I'm a sinful man. He understands holiness is standing in the flesh right in the same boat as me. And I don't belong close to holiness. I can't stand this close to holiness. It's going to kill me. It's going to kill me. Go away. Here's the beauty of Jesus. Does Jesus go away, or does Jesus throw Peter overboard? Or nah, he just draws him close and begins to love on him and teach him. I'm getting a little ahead of myself, but we have a great new master. There's no comparison between law master and Jesus master. The law no longer condemns us when we fall at the feet of Christ and say, oh, you're holy, but I'm not. Please have mercy. He takes us in. This then is point number two. The New Testament believer's relationship to the law and law-keeping is one of mortification. Not just manifestation, but mortification. That word means you die. Something dies. Paul hammers the point home with back-to-back powerful sentences, verse 18, Galatians 2. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law I died to the law so that I might live to God. Hallelujah. I hope you're following it still. There's some mortification happening here. What had Paul torn down? Justification by works of the law. That's what he's been hammering on. I tore that down. Trying to earn heaven, I gave it up. Seeking to stay in fellowship with God by my own goodness, throw it in the trash can. And Paul's saying to try, Peter, and rebuild a way of living and thinking that, quite frankly, only damned us and dominated us and had no inherent ability to give us goodness and righteousness and rescue us from ourselves. Why would you rebuild that, Peter? To rebuild that is itself a sin, he says. That's a transgression. To try to throw yourself back under this law-keeping mentality. The law was fulfilled in the life, the death, the resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ. That old covenant gave way to the new covenant that's in His blood. And so, amen, Brother Paul. you tear that notion of Santa Christ down. Coming up on Christmas, have you made Christ and Santa one and the same? Tear that notion of Santa Christ down. He's making a list, checking it twice. He's going to find out if you're naughty or nice. You better be good for goodness sake. Santa Christ is coming to town. Tear it down. Don't ever rebuild it. The law shows you that you're naughty, not nice. Just admit it. Confess. That's the ministry of the law. You don't have to wonder about whether I'm good or bad. No, the law makes it plain. Naughty. Naughty. So why would you want to rebuild that when it had no power? The law could only show you who you are, but that's as far as it could take you. It has no inherent power to rescue it, to rescue you from your naughtiness. It had no power to give you righteousness, to make you right with God or to keep you right with God. It's just a law. It has no inherent power because it's not a person. It's just laws. The speed limit sign only shows me I'm naughty. It has no power to give me the desire, the will, to drive 55. Chris Tucker, plug your ears. It's just a sign. All it does is show off my depravity. This is the ministry of the law. And Paul says, Peter, we're dead to that. We died to the law. Drop the mic. In that day and age, in that context, in a church full of Jews and Gentiles, who knew that you're supposed to say, oh, I love that law. Yeah, amen. Drop the mic. Silence. I'm dead to that. Dead to the law. Dead to its damnation. I'm dead to its domination. The law has no right now to judge me because I have confessed I cannot keep it. Jesus can, and He did. And therefore, my hope is in Him. Peter, listen to me, man. You know what he's just reminding Peter. It's not like Peter doesn't believe these things. Peter, remember this whole law-keeping thing, how frustrating it was? You know what? Through the law, I died to it. Peter, let me tell you, it was like I was dead inside. When my eyes were opened by the grace of Christ on Damascus Road, Peter, it was like all of a sudden I knew I'm dead inside. I can't live up to God's law. I'm dead. Got no ability. What do? I look to Jesus. Jesus lived up to the law for me. So now I'm dead to the law's condemnation. Has no power to judge me because all my sins were judged on the cross in Christ. I'm dead to striving to be put right with God. For the first time, Peter, I feel alive. You alive today? Alive to God. Dead to the law, alive to God. No questions about what the main point here is. That's driving this passage. Dead to the law, alive to God. Hear the reformer Martin Luther. He said this. He, Paul says, I am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. The false apostles said the very opposite. They said, if you do not live to the law, you are dead unto God. So we have two propositions. You still got these same two propositions today. Which one are you going to believe? Which one's true for you? Here's the two propositions, Brother Luther says. To live unto the law is to die unto God. To die unto the law is to live unto God. Which one do you want? You want to be alive to God? Then you better die with Christ. Verse 20 tells us there was a double death. There's double mortification in Paul's way of thinking now. He died to the law and was crucified with Christ. I died with Christ. It is no longer I who live. Okay, so he still lives. This is something weird. This is different. I thought you said you were dead. No, no, no. The life I now live, it's just Christ living in me. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. Saving faith, we hammered on it last week, saving faith unites us to Christ. We are now one with Jesus. His death on the cross was our death. Our sins were killed there, judged. Jesus died under the curse of the law. Once for all who would trust in Him alone. My condemnation became His. His death, mine. But He didn't stay dead. Paul says, Christ lives in me. He's not dead. He's very much alive. He's alive and well and feeling fine. And He's living in me. His resurrection life, Paul's saying, is now mine. It's not just His crucifixion that was mine. His resurrection is now mine. One day that promise will be totally brought to completion. But for now, we have the Spirit as a guarantee that resurrection life is ours. I'm getting ahead into Galatians 3. But I want you to see the beauty of what Paul's saying here. He's really just echoing what Jesus said. In John 15, for example, Jesus said, abide in me, live in me, that means, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me, one with Christ, united by faith. Oh, sure. Paul's still forced to live in the flesh. He says that. He's still stuck in a body. Are you still stuck in a body? After Paul got saved, he has the same hands, same feet, same eyes, same ears, same head, same body. What's the difference then? His whole life now is about Jesus. His whole being, he's saying, is now submitted to a new master. Not that slave-driving master of cruelty called law. Not that cruel master law who never had one good word to say about me. Have you ever noticed that? The law doesn't have one good thing to say about me. Everything it says, I'm like, mess that one up. Oh, maybe this one. Nope, mess that one up too. Not one good word does master law have to say about us. Master Jesus, what a difference. He says, my death, your death. My life, your life. You're all wrapped up in me now, and I'm feeling fine. I'm righteous and holy and good. I'm going to wrap you up in all of that. Paul's whole reason for living and preaching and suffering and rejoicing is now propelled. The propeller of his life is now what? Faith! You see it? Faith in the Son of God who loved me. Do you hear that personal, loving relationship he's in with Jesus now? He loved me. He gave himself for me. Can you say that? Do you rejoice in this truth with Paul? My whole life now is motivated by faith in the Son of God who loved me while I was still a sinner. Gave himself up for me. Luther, one more time. Quote, if you could properly evaluate this incomparable price, you would throw all your ceremonies, vows, works and merits into the ash can. What awful presumption to imagine that there is any good work enough to pacify God, when to pacify God required the invaluable price of the death and blood of His one and only Son. Has Jesus died in vain? If you have not faith in the Son of God, your whole life is saying, Jesus, you are a waste. I don't need you. I met a woman years ago at another church. A young woman was raised Roman Catholic, staunchly Roman Catholic. She married, however, a Marine who was Southern Baptist. And he began bringing her to our church. And I began visiting in their home. I just kept sharing more than once with her about the good news that Jesus Christ saves sinners all by Himself. That He's righteous and holy and we're not. That you can be right with God only by giving yourself and surrender to Him. Faith, not law keeping, not works. It's about His goodness, not your own. She got saved. She's making a very good profession. You know what she told me? Stuck in my mind like it was yesterday. Through big tears across the kitchen table. She said, All my life, I've been told I got to earn God's love. All my life has been about performance. To get in God's good graces and stay. And she said, my parents took it so seriously that they actually reflected that in their relationship with me. I had to stay in my parents' good graces by performance. And the tears just started flowing down her cheeks. Because she'd come to realize with Paul. Imagine the joy that swept into her heart when she could say, through the law, I died to the law. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives within me. And the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me, not because I was earning it or worthy of it. He just loved me so much that He gave Himself up for me. We lose the joy because some of us are so familiar. All of God's love is in Christ. All the brownie points were earned by Him. There aren't any more to give. He got them all. So if you're here and you're still thinking, I'm ticking off some brownie points with God, and if I fail, He doesn't love me anymore. I've got to get back in His good graces through performance. Let the gospel hammer fall today. Not by works. By grace through faith in Christ. Life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. He loved me. Gave Himself for me. God help us today, Holy Spirit. Will You just let the law manifest our sin? Will You just show us how incapable inherently we are of achieving a perfect righteousness, which is Your standard? Will You help us mortify ourselves to the law? That we might say, I've been crucified, mortified with Christ, and so now my whole life's about Him. He lives in me. I live by faith. The just shall live by faith. Will You transfer us to a new master? Not the cruel law master, but the loving master, Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank You. Thank You, Jesus. How easy it is for us to read words like, the Son of God loved me and gave Himself for me. Forgive us. Where we have far too often gotten over it. Give us a new propeller today, a propeller of faith in the Son of God. that will ignite passion to live for God like never before. Not to earn, but because we're loved. Because Your sacrifice is enough, Lord Jesus. Help us, we pray, in the name of Christ. Amen.